Romans chapter 4, would you read with me from verse 1? Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath walked the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now this morning I want to talk to you about forgiveness. Now I've preached several times on forgiveness, and I hope that each time that I preach on forgiveness that I at least add a little bit or change things just a little bit. Maybe I shouldn't use the word change. Not change anything about forgiveness, but maybe teach it in a different way to show something new about it. And that is my aim this morning, is maybe there's some things about forgiveness that we could deal with here that maybe you haven't thought about. Maybe you do not know these things. The word is used in three different ways in the Scripture. In fact, if you're interested in Greek words at all, there are three Greek words for forgiveness in the Scripture. The first of these is A-P-H-I-E-M-I. In fact, it would be like so. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Really, this is two words put together. The first over here would be like A-P-O. And the word means apart, away from, a separation of. The word is used in Romans chapter 5 as from, we have been saved from the wrath to come. The word, it has to do with a separation time and place and whatever, apart from. The other word is H-I-E-M-I, and the word means to send. In other words, the word in itself means to send away, to send off. It's to set free, like a slave. In other words, to send that slave out and declare him to be totally free and not indebted if he was before. The word, also a word, of the same, along the same line, using the same way that it is I believe it's A-P-H-E-S-E or some such thing as that, and I can't remember the exact spelling of the word, but the two of them are interchangeable there. The word is to express the acquittal of someone, as in the case of in court, a defendant. In other words, a man is being defended by an attorney in court, and finally when all is said and done, everything works out so that the judge sends the man away totally free and not accountable for the crime that he said to have committed. It means to refuse to impose punishment that would have come. In other words, in that case, say that the man that the punishment for his crime would be the electric chair. Well, in this particular case, the electric chair is there, the punishment is there, and he goes away from it. He is not accountable. He does not get punished. It's to remit. The word remission of sins is the same word as this one here. He is remitted from that punishment. It is to deal with a guilty person as if they were innocent. That's the point that I want you to see here. In other words, even though the person is absolutely guilty, even though they have committed the crime, it is to declare them a pardon and set them free and send them away without them paying the crime. The word is used as deliverance in Luke chapter 4. Very quickly, check some of these passages with me. In Luke chapter 4, notice verse 18. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach, and the word is the same here, deliverance to the captives. That word there is this same word right here. In other words, to a sending away from that wherein they are bound, and it's the same word, is to preach forgiveness. Although that is not what he's saying in that passage, the King James Bible is exactly right in its use of the word deliverance there, but the word deliverance is translated by the Holy Spirit from this word, which is used for, as forgiveness. In other words, to deliver is to send away, and to send away is to remit, and to remit is to forgive, and so forth. The word is used as liberty in the same word. Set at liberty the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised in the same passage. The word is remission. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law paid with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, or without shedding of blood is no forgiveness, or without shedding of blood, God cannot send the guilty sinner away from the punishment that is due him according to the Word of God. Turn please to John chapter 11, and the phrase is used there as let go. John chapter 11. In John 11, verse 39, we'll start reading. Jesus said, take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he speaketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. All right, let go, let him go, is a phrase that has the same, in other words, the word is used exactly the same. It would be saying, loose him and remit him, loose him and deliver him from the bondage he's under, loose him and set him free from that which he's bound. In other words, I am bound by a sinful nature. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I'm carnal, sold under sin. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Therefore, I cannot deny the fact that I'm a sinner, but I have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. That is, God has, as it were, set me free from the punishment and the pain that would be inflicted upon me as a result of my being guilty of my sin. The word is used as put away in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. I will not read that. It has to do with a man putting away his wife. In other words, in each one of these cases, you'll notice that the word is used as separating from here over to there, to set free, to turn loose, send out, deliver, and so forth and so on. Now, the type in the scripture that is most prominent to me, and it might not be to you, you may know some better, you may see some better things in the scripture than this, but the thing that is most prominent with me is the scapegoat of Leviticus. Turn back with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 16. I think that this thing typifies forgiveness the best of anything. Leviticus chapter 16. All right, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 5, and here a reference to the priest.
He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. From the verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them, notice two of them now, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Now, to illustrate this up here, I'm going to say that this right here represents that first goat. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. That goat is for the Lord. He's presented to the Lord, and I'll say that this represents the Holy of Holies. All right, he presents him. Verse 8. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And then Aaron brings the bullock in. All this is on the Day of Atonement, by the way. It's the Day of Atonement. You must keep that in mind. Now, come down to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. All right? Jesus Christ does that when he died in A.D. 33. If we were to look at this thing in a dispensational view, then you'll see Israel in the scapegoat. In other words, Jesus Christ is the goat that is killed. He's offered as a sacrifice. He's carried behind the veil. The high priest goes behind the veil. Jesus Christ has now gone behind the veil up in the heaven, above the third heaven. All right, now, come down to verse 20. And he has made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. He shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. This dispensational would have to be the second coming of Jesus. For instance, let's just say that this, if I lay this thing out as the tabernacle of the wilderness and lay it out lengthwise and say that this right here represents the second veil, the holy place is right here with the altar of incense there, the table of showbread there, the lampstand on this side over here, the altar of sacrifice is back there. All right, the priest kills the one goat. He takes that blood, goes through the holy place into the most holy place, and offers that blood representing Jesus after his death going up into heaven and appearing before God in our behalf, where he is right now. Now, that priest, though, does not send that scapegoat out until after he returns from behind the veil, representing the second coming of Jesus. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to leave the third heaven, come down through the heavens, and come down to the earth. The priest goes in, offers the blood, comes back through, comes out, and then sends the scapegoat out after he returns representing Israel, even though their sins are upon them at the second coming of Christ, under the new covenant, under the new testament, are sent forth into the kingdom with no sins upon them, into a land where man has never been in the kingdom. They go forth sinless, perfect, before God, having been forgiven. Their sins having been, as it were, taken away. The goat represents a taking away, a delivering and removing out of the way the sins of the people. If I use it in a practical illustration today, Jesus Christ would be the goat that is carried in and offered for sin. The other goat would represent the Lord, and I'll get into water that is far over my head here, and I'm not even going to try to go too far with this thing because I'll get to the point I don't know what to do with it. But when Jesus Christ died, if I turn this thing around like this, I'd say this represents the curve of the earth. Jesus Christ died on Calvary as the goat that is slain. And then Jesus Christ goes into a land somewhere, and he took the sins away, the sins of the people away, and he left them there. Jesus Christ, when he came from there, enters back into his body, rises from the dead, and ascended up into heaven. And when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, having made atonement for us, as the goat does here, as he carries their sins away. That's exactly what the passage said. It said made atonement. Jesus Christ made atonement for us. He carried our sins away so that God remembers our sins no longer. In fact, this is so great, I just want to jump up and down and scream and shout and say hallelujah, praise God, and so forth. You know why? If this thing works, and if I'm right in what I'm saying, then God has never remembered your sins since Jesus Christ took them away on Calvary, and you were born already crucified, and your sins already having been taken away, you were born without God ever seeing your sins. In that, God foreknew that you would trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Foreknowing that, he took your sins away, delivered them away from you, so that you have been delivered from any punishment for your sins, even though you are guilty of your sins and ought to be punished. This is fascinating about this goat here. In fact, look in Micah, a comparison now of Leviticus 16:22. He carries their iniquities into a land not inhabited. Turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. In Micah chapter 7, and by the way, it's between Daniel and Kathy. Micah chapter 7, verse 16. The nation shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. He is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Now watch. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Of course, that would match the scapegoat being sent out after the Lord returned. But yet there's no involved. If I consider Jonah, and Lord only knows what I don't know about Jonah. Boy, I tell you, I read some stuff about that, and the more I study about Jonah, the more I realize that I just don't know what's going on with Jonah. I know one thing, Jonah's a type of Christ, and I know that Jonah went down into an area that evidently wasn't inhabited. And wherever that area is, it is into the sea. And if Jonah is a type of Christ, and if the scapegoat is a type of Christ, that would imply to me that Jesus Christ went down into the sea. And there are several implications to me that even the bottomless pit has something to do with the sea. Now, I don't know where the bottomless pit is, and I'm not trying to imply that I do. But I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ represents a goat that was offered in sacrifice in AD 33. He represents, or rather another goat represents him as a scapegoat who my sins were placed upon. Jesus, the great high priest, my sins placed upon his head, the thorns stuck into his brow, and whatever, and the punishment inflicted, and that he went away with those sins and put them away to a place that God can't see them, and God cannot even remember them, and Lord only knows where that is. I don't suppose that I need to know exactly where it is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. You couldn't beat that if you tried. God Almighty took your sins away, sent your sins away, delivered your sins away, forgave your sins, and will never remember them again. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you let somebody bring you into bondage, into believing that you can do something to get rid of your sins that already have been carried away, and bring reproach upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your sins will never be remembered again if you receive Jesus as your Savior. You see, if you deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your sins are ever there. And God knew before he offered Jesus as a sacrifice that you would reject him. Therefore, your sins are now upon you, and the wrath of God abideth on you, and you have no forgiveness because you rejected his son. The greatest thing to be to please God. If you wanted to make God happy, the way to do that is by faith. Receive his blessed son as your Savior. Then the second thing about forgiveness I want to refer to, and I want to refer to the next word, another Greek word there, and if you'll bear with me here, that word is C-H-A-R-I-G-O-M-A-I. Yes. This word, some of you will recognize at least a portion of the word right off as having to do with grace, having to do with joy, harmony, pleasure, happiness, peace, and whatever. Charismatic. The thing today they talk about speaking with the tongues. This has nothing to do with speaking with tongues, charismatic. It has to do with graciousness and whatever. This word here has to do with it has to do with doing someone a favor. That's to be gracious to someone, to give or offer or bestow upon somebody something and do this in a willing attitude and whatever, even though they might not deserve it. Hence, It is graciously forgiving and remitting a person their debts or their sins against you. Now the word is used, I forgot now, 8, 9, 10 times in the scripture. Turn please to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice the use of the word right here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We'll read from verse 30. The word's in 32, but we'll read from verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed under the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The word forgiving here is this word in Greek right there. And it has to do with graciously sending their sin away from you when they don't even deserve that. In other words, by grace, as a special favor to them. You don't owe them anything. You're not indebted to do that for them. But graciously send their sin away from you to a place where you will never remember it again. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, even so do you. Now I'm walking on solid ground here on that which I'm doing today, and I know what I'm doing. And I also know that one of the greatest sins, are you listening to me? One of the greatest sins among saved people today is the denial of the truth of Ephesians 4:32. The absolute grudging, hateful, and despicable refusal to do what the passage told you to do, and that's sin. And the Bible said, rebellion is as witchcraft. That's rebellion. And people refer, say, but you just don't understand what he did. Or if you just knew what he did, I don't care what they did. I know what I did. I know how that I persecuted God. I know how that I was at enmity with God. I know how that I, as it were, was a hater of God and his book. And I know how that I deserve nothing good from God, but that God sent my sins away into a land that is never to be seen. They can never be seen by him again and never remembered by him again. And I know that God said that I'm to be by you the way he is by me. And for me to refuse to do so, if it doesn't show anybody else, it shows me the wickedness and hatefulness and despicable pride in my life. Proud, egotistical, stiff-necked people that can't have fellowship with one another. They can't love one another because somebody did something wrong to me. Blah, blah, blah. Well, you did something wrong to God and to his son. And God forgave you. God helped you to have the attitude that you ought to have. And with that, have a forgiving spirit. Turn please to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, if he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the word. In other words, God uses the same word in my forgiveness that he expects me to use in yours. How could I possibly hate you? How could I possibly have pride and arrogancy and harshness in my life toward you? There is no way. I couldn't possibly say that I even symbolically walk in the Spirit if I have a grudge and meanness and hatefulness in my heart toward anybody. So that maybe nobody ever did anything bad enough toward you. It wouldn't make any difference how bad it was. It would remain the same. No difference. Now, this word is translated as guilt in Romans chapter 8. Please look there. In Romans chapter 8, the word is in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the word right there. To freely give. You know what? It's to freely give a pardon in the word of forgiveness. In other words, I freely pardon you. I freely give you your freedom. I don't hold you accountable to me. I set you free. You're not accountable to me. If you did something bad toward me, I pardon you freely. I give you your pardon. I don't go around and tell people about what you did to me with a hateful, despicable attitude of trying to drag you down. I pardon you. I give you your pardon and your freedom from that. I forgive. That's the idea he's presenting. The word is grant. Look in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 14. Acts 3:14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Granted. Given unto you. Pilate granted him. Pilate turned him over unto you. Then it's as deliver in Acts 25. Acts 25. Verse 11. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto slain. I'm sorry, I'm reading in the wrong passage. Acts 25, verse 11. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. And then verse 16, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, so forth and so on. Well, the thing is clear to me there. In other words, graciously deliver, graciously give up, graciously turn over. Give, grant deliverance unto, grant pardon, give pardon unto. Grant them their pardon, grant them their forgiveness. Don't hold them bound any longer in your heart with that hatred and that grudging and whatever. It's like a cancer that eats away, and it never, ever, ever helps anybody. God expects every saved person to have attitude toward others that are saved, without exception. Look at Paul. Turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgave anything, forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ. What? Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And bless your soul, and you listen to me. If you in this room this morning have anything in your heart against another that you will not forgive them for, then Satan has a hold of us, and Satan is using a device against us as one body in this room, and make no mistake about it. And if you have not a forgiven spirit in you, and you hold things against other people and whatever, Satan is using you against us. We're not ignorant of his devices. Then notice in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, you know, with all this in mind, it's fascinating to me when I talk to people about these things, about their attitude, where, see, their idea is this. Well, I've got that against him. If he'd come to me and talk to me about it, then I'd forgive him. And that same person, though, believes that his sins are forgiven in Christ and does not believe in claiming 1 John 1 9. Now that's fascinating. In other words, a man that believes all his sins were forgiven in Christ before God raised Jesus from the dead. A person who will tell you right off that, no, I do not believe that I have to confess my sins to get forgiveness, will not forgive others unless they come and bow down before him and confess and beg and plead for forgiveness. What a proud and haughty attitude. There's some people that always want to be up here while others are down here, and once they get something, they never let go. Well, that's evil. That's abominable. And it is a device used by Satan to destroy the love and the fellowship in the church today. And I'm not just talking about a church, I'm talking about the church. The love for one saint to a brother today has become a laughing stock to those people out there who are not saved. An absolute laughing stock. They just laugh at their sleeves. Look in Luke chapter 7, and we'll read in verse, well, let's see, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet him. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with an ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he which to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Well, I found out over the years that those that can forgive others are those that appreciate forgiveness. Those who never forgive others have never come to the real realization and appreciation of forgiveness for God. They still have that proud-hearted spirit about them that really believes they're not the bad sinner that the Bible proves them to be. That person who sees himself as the low-down, sorry, good-for-nothing, young girl that deserves nothing but eternal damnation and receives Christ and gets forgiveness there, never will have that problem of forgiving somebody else. That person that has that problem, 9 times out of 10 is somebody who has never come to grips with this thing. They don't know how to appreciate forgiveness of sins because they don't really believe they ever had them in the first place. They never believe they've done anything wrong. Therefore, they never forgive anybody else. They who love most are those who are forgiven most. And you need that on it, folks. It'll work every time. Forgiveness. There are two things about it that I want you to absolutely be settled in your mind. And I know where I stand on this. Our sins are set away by God, and God never forgives them. God expects us who have that forgiveness to send others' sins away that they may never be forgiven. In that way, there can be that unity of Ephesians chapter 4, that unity and that love in the body that God expects. Without that forgiveness, that unity and that love will never be there. That devotion to one another will never be there without that forgiveness. If there's somebody that's done you wrong, forgive them. And forget it. Send it out of your mind. Put it away. And never bring it up again. And you'll be the better off for it. You'll have peace in your heart. You can be happy. And you can smile at least at that person. And you can know peace and joy and contentment that you never knew before. Let's stand for prayer.